We are coming today to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we have been here for a little while. I will leave Romans chapter 6 with some regrets because I have enjoyed it so much. It has done me good. And as I said last Lord's Day, I always in my reading, I sort of wanted to jump Romans chapter 6. Do I have to read that too? I always like 4 and 5. And then I could understand 7, you know, in experience. And then chapter 8, what a blessing to know about these great things of God. But Romans 6 has always been a difficult chapter for me. But now then coming to a more biblical understanding of it, what a blessing it is. So we're going to begin reading for the last time here from verse 1 down through verse 11. Romans 6 and 1, let us give our attention to God's inerrant word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We trust that the Lord today will give us a true understanding of the message that was given so long ago by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. Certainly our desire should be nothing other than knowing the very message intended for us in this passage. And it is with sadness that I say that I have not known that message for so many years. And what a blessing it is now to come to some understanding of it. I'm not saying that I have an exhaustive understanding of what the apostle is saying to us here, but at least I am seeing light where before I did not see light. What a blessing it is. We are considering today especially verse 11, but also verse 10. King Gustavus Adolphus of Sweden was known as the Lion of the North. He was the grandson of Gustav the First, who established the Lutheran Reformation in Sweden. Now, when Gustavus Adolphus ascended the throne of Sweden, he did some very important things. He united the nobility. He change the government, improving the government operation, and in his reorganizing it, he also strengthened the army in a great way. Thus, he made Sweden the mightiest country in Europe at that time. He defeated Russia in a four-year war, ending in 1617. And as his reward for winning that war, he received a large portion of the country of Finland under his domain. And then he fought another war against Poland from 1626 to 1629. And at the end of that war with Poland, he received the area that is the modern day area that has Latvia and Estonia in it. Well, that may not mean very much to you, but the size of those two countries were like adding Ireland and Scotland to his domains. So, having won these wars, Gustavus was very securely and comfortably set. He had a great territory, and he had a mighty army that could defend it. So what more could this man need? He would likely have lived all his days in peace as the king of Sweden over so much of Finland and those other little countries that are now Estonia and Latvia. However, the lion of the north had a lion's heart. He had a large heart, a heart full of love and compassion upon the oppressed. And he knew that the people of God, his brethren in Germany, were being awfully oppressed. Like the lion of the tribe of Judah, Gustavus descended into that lower realm. In the year 1630, he went into Germany with his army. And what purpose carried him there? He went solely for the purpose of freeing his brethren from the persecution to enable them to worship God with the open Bible without being hindered from that by their enemies. He went to deliver his brethren from the ravages of the 30 years' war. God blessed him, and he had a victorious army. They won many battles for some years there in Germany. At last, they came to battle near the city of Leipzig. And that day was a very foggy morning early that day, and as they joined battle with the enemy, Gustavus Adolphus himself fell in the conflict. But he won his greatest victory that day, even in his death. As the result of the 30 years' war came to an end shortly thereafter, and it brought a measure of peace for the Bible-believing Protestants in Europe. Now, like the lion of the north, the lion of the tribe of Judah descended into our miserable estate. He won the greatest victory for us of all in his death. And now he reigns eternally, applying to us the benefits of his great atoning work. Now, this morning, as we look at some of the benefits of Christ's redemption, we're looking at Romans 6, verses 10 and 11. And let us see three things, basically. First of all, death unto sin. Number one, death unto sin. You see that there in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. And secondly, we see life unto God in verse 10. But in that he liveth unto God. Very important, that preposition. And then thirdly, the final conclusion in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first of all today, we're going to think about death unto sin in verse 10. Paul is in this passage continuing to carry forward his argument, defending the doctrine of grace against those who would so blasphemously say, well, all your doctrine does is lead people to more sin. As verse 1, the question is asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Unthinkable. God forbid. No, because those who are truly dead with Christ, united to Him, are changed people. And they don't live the same way anymore. So, verses 9 and 10 are speaking exclusively and entirely not about you and not about me, but about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I emphasized that a week ago. Now, what does it say here in verses 9 and 10? It's all about Christ and what is true of Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. I say that these two verses are exclusively and entirely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has finished His relationship to sin once and for all. His resurrection from the dead is absolute proof that He has forever forsaken the realm of sin and death into which He had come for our sakes. He will never be under the reign of sin and death again. Now, some commentators question that, but I must say that chapter 5 and verse 21 makes it clear that He did for a time put Himself under the very burden of sin and death. If you notice chapter 5, verse 21, the Scripture says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So there is a sense in which you can say that when Christ died, He voluntarily placed Himself under that awful burden of our sin, and He suffered death even as it had that temporary dominion over Him. He died, verse 10 tells us. And that verse, that word for died, is the strongest possible tense for death in the Greek. It is the aorist tense. It is never to be repeated. And then the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, put another word in there that is not used very often. It is ethapox. And it means it's over forever. It's over forever. What did He do? For in that He died unto sin once. It's over forever. He'll never die anymore. And then verse 10 says, He liveth unto God. That is His never-ending life. Christ is finished with sin forever. He has conquered death. He has removed its sting. Christ was truly made under the law. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus Christ was made as a man under the law, so that He could die, so that He could suffer the law's penalty for you and for me. So death had a legal claim upon Him, a temporary right to Him, a temporary power and a temporary dominion over Christ, because He willingly submitted Himself to bear the awful load of our sin debt. But let us be very clear. Christ died unto sin. This means that Christ died to the realm and to the reign and to the dominion of sin that He had placed Himself under for us. Now, let's note this very carefully. Christ did not die, nor did He need to die to sin. He did not need to die to the practice of sin because he never sinned. So it should be very plain to us here that Christ died only to the realm and to the reign of sin. He died unto sin once. It's over. And thank God for the second part of this verse. Life unto God. But in that he liveth unto God. Here is the strongest tense in the present, continual tense in Greek. Christ is now, and he continues forever, life in the realm of God. What had he brought himself into this world? He put himself under the realm of sin and death for us. But he's no longer in that realm. Praise his name. He is now forever in the realm of God, living forever. Verse 10, but in that he liveth unto God. And what a life it is. His life is totally in the glorious reign of grace that we were reading about back at the end of chapter 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Christ is living in the fullness of that reign of grace with His Father in heaven. And He is seated upon the throne of grace. And He is wielding the scepter of grace. He is reigning and ruling. Christ is fully enjoying that most overwhelming and infinite communion with the Father, such as He had before the world was. He is enjoying this reality without even the faintest possibility that this joy will ever again be suspended, interrupted, or disturbed in any way. Christ is living the heavenly life, experiencing the joy that was set before Him that enabled Him to endure the cross. He can say, now I am no more in the world. Physically, He is no more in this world. So there is a final conclusion in verse 11. On the basis of Christ's death and Christ's life, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is most wonderful to me because now I am seeing what this verse is saying. What a blessing it is. Reckon. Now this word, you've got to carefully consider this word reckon. If you don't get this, you won't get the message today. Reckon means to regard, to consider, to keep before your mind, or to conclude. That's why I say this is the final conclusion. This Greek word is translated in this context in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, we have this very same word. I'm sorry, Romans 3:28. I didn't see the two there. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that is this word. We are to conclude something on the basis of what Christ has done. We are not to psych ourselves up. We are not to try to pull ourselves up to something. But we are to conclude that what God says is true. It is simply accepting God's word about our position, just as Abraham did in Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We, in our reckoning, we are simply agreeing and giving our credence to what God says, that it is true. This reckoning is admitting, yes, that I was once in Adam, but thank God now I'm in Christ. As fully as I was in Adam, but even more so, How can I say I'm in Christ even more so than I was in Adam? I was in Christ, in Adam, I'm sorry. I was only temporarily in Adam. But praise God, I am eternally in Christ. We are commanded to conclude that we are in Christ, that we died in Him, we died with Him, and we are really dead to the reign and the realm of sin, and we are alive unto God. But you say, oh, my experience. This is not talking about our experience. This is talking about our position, and our experience will later be drawn from our position. But we have to understand our position, what God says we are, and where we are in Christ, in union with Him. This does not mean that sin is totally eradicated from us. That would be nice, but it's not the case. It is simply a faithful agreeing with God that what He says of me in union with Christ is true. We are really dead in Christ and with Christ to the reign and to the realm of sin. And we are now, those of us who are in Christ by faith, we are alive to God. This is a fact. It's a reality. We may not feel it. You may not feel it. It is a matter of faith. It is not a matter of feeling. You, believer, and I are no longer belonging to the realm of sin and belonging to the realm of death. Because of the action of Almighty God, we are in Christ. And this is our position and this is our standing for those of us who believe on the Son. This is a finished reality. It will not change. Never again will I belong to or be in the bondage of the reign of sin. We believers are under the reign of grace, alive unto God in His realm. Now, although this body will die, the real me united to Christ will never be ununited from Him. Thus, the terror and the sting of death is gone for the believer forever. For to be absent from this body is immediately to be present with Christ. Now, my relationship to sin is forever changed. Now, what do we mean here? I was once a slave to sin, but now I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now, let me be very honest with you. Sadly, I confess that we believers do sin. But we do not live in the joyful commission of sin. 1 John 3:9 tells us that those born of God cannot sin in that way anymore, the way we used to sin. We used to sin and love it. It was all right, man. It was our element. I think about that when I see that car going down the road that says element on it. They're in their element. Well, when we were sinning, we were in our element, doing what our life was about. Okay, but we are miserable when we sin as believers. Can you sin and feel good about yourself? Well, you're a good dude. I don't think you'll feel very good about yourself. You will not if you're a true believer. When believers sin, we are miserable. But what about the lost person? When the lost person sins, that lost person is at home with sin. And then the lost person calls himself a fool for ever trying to stop sinning. We believers are really alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 11, we have a new relationship with Him. We are reconciled to God. We are under God's favor rather than being under God's wrath. We are heirs of His blessings. All things that pertain to life and godliness belong to us. Certainly don't belong to the whole world. But all things that pertain to life and godliness belong only to God's believing people. His exceeding great and precious promises are only for His people. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We are His temple, but even more, this power within us. Philippians 2 and verse 13. It is the Holy Spirit within us. It is God working within us, giving us both the will, giving us both the will and the power to do that which is right. You ever catch yourself doing right? I wonder, why did I do that? That was the Lord. That certainly wasn't my flesh. That was the Lord. Such new creatures do not continue in sin. Such new creatures do not live in the joyful commission of sin. It's unthinkable. It's monstrous even to say it. Let us continue in sin that grace may abound. Those truly born of God have new desires, have new purposes in life. We have a new power. We have a new affection. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, let's bring it to where we live, if we hadn't got there yet. What good does this reckoning do us? Well, first of all, we are thankful to the Lion of the tribe of Judah for coming down into our misery in order to save us, in order to lift us up. Our great Lion of the tribe of Judah literally left His throne to be one of us, even as Gustavus Adolphus went on the field to be as just any of the soldiers to defend his own needy people. Well, that's one thing. We should be forever thankful to the Lion of the tribe of Judah for doing this for us. But now when we sin, what happens when we sin? We're ashamed. We're sad. We're disappointed with ourselves. But by believing God's word here in verse 11, we conclude that we are still saved. We're not unsaved because we sinned. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Yes, sin is a sad reality. But by knowing this truth, we conclude, because of Christ's death and because of Christ's life, we conclude that we are His. We are alive in Him. And we are dead to the realm of sin. The realm of sin is not our happiness. It is not our glorious attraction that it once was. Now by knowing this truth, I am no longer overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness and despair. I don't know how you lived before you were saved, but I wanted to be delivered from that hopelessness and despair, but I couldn't find out how to get rid of that hopelessness and despair. I mean, life had no meaning. What was the use to live if all you were doing was sinning and you couldn't find any way out? Well, praise God. There is deliverance from hopelessness and despair because of this truth of reckoning. I conclude on the basis of what God says. I believe in Christ. I am in Christ. I am in union with Him. I died with Him. I'm alive with Him. And thank God, I'm dead to the realm and the reign and the dominion of sin that was once my master. Well, thank God. Because of God's sovereign grace, we can rest upon His word. God's promises of a sure and a certain salvation cannot be nullified by Satan, cannot be nullified by the world, cannot even be nullified by my own sinful flesh. I cannot be separated from God's eternal saving love. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now that has a reference also to some of those powers of darkness, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, even though there are times that I may be on the mountaintop and be very happy about life, nor depth, even when I'm cast down very low, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I cannot be separated from God's eternal saving love. Praise God for so great salvation. Likewise, the apostle says in verse 11, reckon, conclude. This has got to be done. You've got to understand your position. Conclude ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God for Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee in Jesus' name for so great salvation. We confess that it is not of man. It is not of our doing. It is not all of our performances, works, or merit, but it is all of Christ's work and His merit. And we thank Thee that even the regenerating grace of God gives us a new life. Even though we have not understood these truths fully, we praise Thee that there is victory for the people of God. We are not happy about our sins until our sins are under the blood of Jesus. And there is our happiness, having clean hearts before God, washed pure not by our doing better, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy gospel truth. Help us to conclude upon it what the apostle tells us by Thy Spirit to conclude, that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. We praise Thee for this new realm and this new relationship of being in Christ. We thank Thee in His name. Amen.